In looking out, it was mentioned that we had a whole host of folks out Wednesday night with varying issues of illness and things like that. We have some of those who are still out. We have some others that are out that weren't out Wednesday. Looking out, Lane said that Ruth was down with allergy issues, it looks like, but has been for the last 2 or 3 days. We have a whole host of folks that are out. We want to keep them in our prayers and hope that they recover quickly from their illnesses and things. We have been doing a series on things that we must preach and teach. And as I started out, we'll have a break periodically in these, but I want to do two more this morning and this evening on things we must preach and teach. And a lot of this, I realize, as we look at it, are what I sometimes have referred to as C-spot run Christianity, meaning they're the basics, they're the fundamentals, and that's good. And a lot of people say, why do we need those? As refreshers, to remind us, to keep our minds. We may know it, but when's the last time we've studied it? This morning we want to talk about, I think, an issue that is very critical in the churches of Christ today. We're going to strive this morning to dispel a false notion that basically says, well, if the church is going to survive in the 21st century, in the changing times that we live in, it's going to have to change to meet the desires of society. And we're going to dispel that notion. We do not change as the Lord's church. Many in the church are actively seeking to change our worship, our fellowship, all these different things. Many are looking for a, quote, more meaningful experience in our worship and assemblies. And let me emphasize something here. When I say that, I'm not dispelling the need for us to have a meaningful experience in our worship, but what they mean by that is not what most people in here would mean by that. What they are wanting to do is change the church and change the assembly, how we worship, so that when you leave here, everybody is floating away on cloud nine. That just isn't always possible. Some are even trying to emphasize that if the church does not change, and they're talking about doctrinal positions to meet the needs of the 21st century, then the church is just going to simply die away. And our question would be to that, where do we read that in the Bible? That we have to change, and especially doctrinal positions. We want people to leave our assembly feeling as though they have worshiped God in spirit and in truth. And we're trying, we would desperately emphasize here that we are not trying to tell people that you shouldn't have emotions in our worship. That's an essential part. But folks, to approach it from the standpoint of let's change the church, let's change what the church teaches, is simply not found in the Scriptures. So we're going to proceed in this lesson to show the fallacy of this kind of thinking, basically in three simple steps and the logical conclusion that follows. Folks, the Bible teaches that God the Father does not change. He has not, does not, and will not change to suit the whims of mankind. Jesus, as the Christ, the very Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, does not and will not change to suit the whims of men. And the Word, that is the Holy Spirit given Word that we recognize as the Bible, does not, has not, and will not change to suit mankind, to satisfy us. And therefore, the human aspect of the church that was in the eternal mind of the Father, that was purchased by the Son and prophesied by the Holy Spirit-filled men, has no right to change to satisfy our selfishness. Well, I want this in worship. And somebody says, well, I want that in worship. And pretty soon you have a whole host of people who are saying, we want this, we want that, we want that. And it no longer even looks like the Lord's church. Folks, we must preach and teach that God the Father does not change. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James wrote these words, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Now listen, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God does not change. God does not shift over here with this belief and shift over here with that belief. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I do not change. When you look at something like that, you have to come to the conclusion really quickly that in reality, God does not change. He doesn't just simply one day say, well, I believe I don't like it this way, I'm going to change it this way, and I'm going to change it that way. Go back to the Old Testament times, and how many times did God say to the people, this will be for you forever? That is to mean to say, as long as the old covenant was in place, that is to say, as long as the division between the Hebrew people and the Gentile people in religion was different, they were to do it. And once He established it, it didn't change. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 says that God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change. Has He not said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will not make it good? You know, when you stop and think about that for just a moment, and you counter that and or put that into the mix of what we've already said, stop and think about that for a minute. Isn't it a great thing that God doesn't just change? Isn't it great that God doesn't just kind of arbitrarily one day just say, I don't like it that way anymore, we're going to start doing it some other way? You stop and think about the addendums that would have to be written to the Bible and how many times it would have to be corrected and how many times God would have to send everybody a text message. By the way, when you go over to Romans chapter 3, scratch out verse 2. That doesn't apply anymore. How silly would that be? How difficult would that be for us to keep up with what God wants us to be and do? We really ought to be thankful that God doesn't change. Job correctly assessed in Job chapter 23 and verse 13 that God is of one mind and who can make Him change. In other words, all of our petitioning in the world, all of our going to God saying, God, I don't like it this way, I need to change, you need to make this different, or you need to change this over here, is not going to make any difference with God. God has never given us a single solitary commandment that was not for our good. Why would He change? Why should He change? You know, often said, and it's a valid point, it's not that the church or God should be changing for man, but rather it should be man changing to suit God. In Psalm 33 and verse 11, it tells us there that the counsel of the Lord stands forever. God is immutable. He doesn't change with the innovations and the flow of time. God didn't have to change a single solitary thing in His Word that the church of the first century began to follow in what we do. Simply because we have some innovations, just simply because times have changed in some degree, God did not write anything in there that would require us to make changes. Well, y'all have air conditioning for your building now, so you'll have to change this. Doesn't make any difference. Didn't make any difference what He wrote in the first century to what we have today. God isn't fickle. That is to say, He's not tossed to and fro with the ideas and thinkings and teachings of man. We can be like that. We can change very quickly on certain things. You might have a particular view on a particular topic or subject, and the next day after you've done a little bit more thinking on it, well, what was I thinking when I was doing that? Or what was I thinking when I believed this? But God's not like that. God is our anchor. God is our source of stability. And again, that is something we ought to be grateful for. God doesn't change. The times don't change him. He's not like he's out there on some ocean, and somehow God keeps moving over here and we have to get back over here. He's that anchor that keeps us stable. What God puts into action, man's feeble efforts cannot change. Think about Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Don't we live by that principle today in the church? Absolutely we do. Consider Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? Do we think that somehow that we can change what God has said on something? What God has constructed within his omniscience to be that which is right and good, and that somehow we can just change it? We should never have that mentality. We should always have the mentality that says, I'm glad that God has given it to me this way. I know what to wake up today and know what the Bible teaches. I don't have to wonder about, well, what about today or what about tomorrow? I don't have to wonder about whether or not somebody in some city, in some foreign country, wakes up one day and says, guess what? I think we'll change our belief on this particular subject. That's not God. In fact, that's the antithesis to God, isn't it? That's just the opposite of God. We have people who run religious institutions, and one day they believe this, and because of society and things like that, guess what? We'll change that. God's not like that. I can wake up tomorrow, and I can go to this exact same book, and I can go over to Romans chapter 1, 14 through 16, where Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I can read that today, and tomorrow morning when I get up, I can go and read that, and it hasn't changed. God hasn't gone through and said, well, I don't think we're going to do it that way anymore. Gospel really is not the power of God unto salvation. And Paul's attitude about this, that he was in debtor, that he was a debtor to the wise and unwise, the Greeks, the barbarians, and that he had that mentality that says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. We don't have to look at that as an example. I'm glad I can wake up tomorrow morning and it says the exact same thing, because God doesn't change. Even when we read that God relented, the New King James Version of that, repented some cases in the King James Version. It means he changed his actions toward man based upon man's repentance, not because he just simply was arbitrary in his changing of the law or something. Folks, when God forgives, it is not because he's changed his position, but because we have changed ours and made it correct with God. Number two, we must preach and teach that Jesus doesn't change. We've talked about that so much because Jesus is God. We have so many verses that emphasize that. John chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, 23, and on the list could go. He is the second member of the Godhead. He was the Word pre-incarnate. Jesus doesn't change, folks. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 pretty well sums it up. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus doesn't change, why should we think that the church ought to change, or that somehow doctrinal positions that have been laid out clearly in the Scripture should change? Well, they shouldn't, should they? Clearly, in reference to Jesus, is written in Hebrews chapter 1, 10 through 12. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. That speaks of the unchangeable, eternal nature of our Lord. And once again, just like we ought to be thankful that God the Father doesn't change, we ought to be thankful that Jesus doesn't change. Can you imagine? And again, we use this in a figurative sense, obviously. But Jesus wakes up one morning and he says, I don't think my blood's good enough. Or I think my blood was too good. We're going to change the rules on people. And all of a sudden, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've had your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, by the blood of Christ, through that marvelous avenue of baptism, all of a sudden that doesn't count anymore. Now we're going to try to figure out something else. What will it take now? Aren't you thankful that our Lord doesn't change like that? We ought to be. It ought to be refreshing. It ought to be something that we ought to appreciate every single day, that not only does God the Father not change, but His Son doesn't change. You don't wake up one day and say, well, now we're going to make something, we're going to change the rules. You've got to do something else now to be saved. We read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John, to the seven churches of Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. Jesus doesn't change. Folks, when Jesus said it, when Jesus did it, it was right. And it doesn't change. Number three, folks, we must preach and teach that God's Word stands forever and does not change. And we've been touching on that through the whole lesson. Aren't we thankful that God doesn't change? Can you imagine what our Bibles would look like? Can you imagine the companies trying to keep the Bible printed and up to date would be? We can pick up our Bibles to read today, and if we're alive 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 100 years from now, it'll still say the same thing. And we ought to be thankful for that. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus plainly declared, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What we have given for us is eternal. It's going to be here as long as the world is here. We're going to have this book. And what Jesus said doesn't change. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus says that not one jot, not one tittle would pass from the law until it was fulfilled. We know that that old law was fulfilled. We know that Jesus fulfilled the old law, taking it out of the way when He was nailed to the cross. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, 15 and 16, and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Twice Jesus promised His apostles that the infallible, unchanging Word would be in fact guaranteed to them, given to them, to pass on to succeeding generations. We see that in John chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus said, but the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That is an ironclad guarantee. the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, given that promise to the apostles, send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your recollection, your remembrance. And that's, again, where we started out just a little bit earlier in this lesson. Folks, we need that refresher sometimes. We need to be reminded. Oh, we may know it, but it's good to get that refresher sometimes. Just re-remind ourselves, if that's a good way to put it. That may be a bit redundant in itself. But remind ourselves. John 16 and verse 13. Jesus said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Promises there that He would pass down His unchanging Word. The Word of God doesn't change. Folks, we can know, and you can underline that Word. You can put it in bold print. You can put it on all capital letters. However it helps us to remember this, that we can know that the Word of God will not change by at least three proofs. Are you ready for them? Number one, Jesus said of mankind, the Word that I've spoken will judge him in the last days. Guess what? The very words that Jesus spoke that we have recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament will be what judges us. In other words, it's not going to be changing constantly. He'll judge us in the last days. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Number two, God has not promised a latter-day revelation, but rather in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. No latter-day revelation. Once done, always done. And the Apostle Paul said that the days of miraculous knowledge and revelation would cease. And therefore, there will be no more changes in God's Word. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Now, having made these three points, number one, God the Father does not change. Jesus the Christ does not change, and the Word that God has given to us via the Holy Spirit does not change, it can only lead us to one conclusion, and only one conclusion. Everything that we have been given in the New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ concerning the church, concerning Christianity, and our salvation, is now unchangeable. It's fixed. It's indelibly written. It won't change for us. Those among us who claim that the church must change or die are nothing more, quite frankly, than false teachers and need to be marked as such. We see that in Romans 16, 17 and 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. The church does not need to change. The church needs to comply with the will of God. The same thing is true with all of humanity. We need to comply to the will of God. If you've never been obedient to the gospel call and been baptized to have your sins washed away, you need to do that. Because it's not going to change. We can't wake up one day and think, well, you know what? If I put this off for 5, 10 years, 20 years, whatever the case may be, maybe it'll change. No, it won't. The commandments by which we can be saved are the same today than what they were when they were written in the first century. Wasn't it Jesus who promised, upon this rock I will build my church? Upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, since it is His church and we know that Jesus is without sin and we know that there is a pattern to follow that is set out for us by Him, then we can know that the church does not need to be something that is in constant state of flux, constantly changing, because He's not commanded to change. It's still the same. And it's His. And He has a right to tell us what the commandments or the rules of entrance into that church are. The church doesn't need to be changed and doesn't need to change. It is man that needs to change his will. It is man who needs to change his ideas of heart and submit them to the will of God and how he planned and built his church. Folks, let's be a people who love the Lord and realize that God doesn't change for us. We need to change for him. He is the Savior of humanity. He created us. He's given us a plan through his Son to be saved. And we can be saved, and it's not going to change. And once you're saved and you're living and complying with God's will, he's not going to change the rules out of the clear blue sky. What a marvelous thing. And I'll say it again. I'm thankful that God doesn't change. I'm thankful that his Son doesn't change. I'm thankful that his Word doesn't change. Because I can wake up every day knowing exactly what God wants of me. And that's a thought and a blessing. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, you know what you need to do to be saved. We petition you at this time to think deeply upon your soul salvation. Do you know what you need to do to be saved? Are you putting it off for some reason? The question is, why? Why? God gave us a plan of salvation. He wants you to be saved. He does not want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 through 4. The Apostle Peter put it this way. He does not want anyone to perish, but come to repentance. He loves mankind that much. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you've strayed away and you haven't been living as God would have you live. We ask a simple question, why not come back to him today on his terms? His terms, his rules, his laws are not grievous. They're not hard to bear. In fact, you have a whole brotherhood of people, brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and want you to come back and are there to support you. But whatever your need may be, if you're looking for a church home, you need to come back to God, or you need to put your Lord and Savior in baptism, why not today? If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?